And while there has been some kind of disconnect between us and God, he finds ways throughout history to communicate his will to his people. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, that in times past, God spoke to his people through the prophets. And later on, we realize that in these last days, he spoke to us through the person of his son. But the question remains, what happens? Now we are living in the 21st century where Jesus Christ is not presently walking amongst us. What happens when there is no prophet that God sends to let his will be known amongst his people? How does God communicate to us then? Does he communicate to us at all? This, I believe, is the question that I want us to visit and to just discuss this morning and afternoon. The Bible selects individuals like the prophets throughout the history of Israel. He will send prophets, go tell my children that this is what the Lord says. And even in our context, even the formative years of this church, God calls Sister Ellen G. White to deliver his will to guide this church into the people that he wants us to be. But Sister White is no longer amongst us. The prophets of old no longer walks amongst us. Christ is in the heavenly sanctuary interceding for us. What happens then? We have this word in the Bible. We trust in this word in the Bible. But does God act in our lives personally any other way? Beloved, I want us to consider a message entitled A Prelude to Divine Action. Shall we pray? Jesus, my Savior, my prophet and my friend, my king and priest, I come before you today knowing very well my inexperience, acknowledging my frailty. And while you have given me this opportunity to speak to your children, to speak to us this morning, I pray that you speak beyond my speech. I pray that you show yourself stronger than my illustrations. I pray that you talk to us, you talk to our hearts, even as we acknowledge your presence in our midst. Bless us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but this topic is something that I think about often. You know, there are many times, I should say most times, that I feel like the language that God is trying to communicate to me in my personal life is a foreign one. He is speaking, this I know, the Bible tells us that he will never leave us nor forsake us. But sometimes I feel like the signs that he's trying to use to talk to me may as well be hieroglyphics. And this is the dilemma that most Christians face in this day and age. We know we have a Father in heaven who loves us and cares about us. We know that he displayed this ultimate love by sending his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. We know he's ever reaching to pull us into his bosom. But sometimes we feel like we just don't understand exactly what he wants us to do. We walk in faith as he has called us to do. We trust in his word as he wants us to. And even when we cannot trace his hands, the song says, we have to trust his heart. We read in Jeremiah 29 that God says that I know the thoughts that I have concerning you. They are not evil thoughts. As a matter of fact, they are good thoughts. They are peaceful thoughts. I want to give you a future. I want you to give you an expected end. So this we know, this we can bank on. When all else fails, we need to remember that God loves us. God wants to give us a future. God has peaceful thoughts for us. God wants to bring us to a place where we can have fulfillment, where we can see that he is a loving Father who loves us very much. We find ourselves wanting, yeah, even longing to see exactly what God wants us to do, the kind of job we have to take, the kind of school we should go, the kind of person we should get acquainted with, the kind of relationships we should have. These are very, very real situations in our lives. And sometimes we don't know what to do. And while Israel of old had prophets telling them how to live their lives, there is a time where the prophetic office ceased. There is a time where God wasn't sending prophets to them any longer. There is a time where they felt like they were alone, much like some of us feel today. A time after the last book of the Bible, to John the Baptist, where there seemed to be no communication between God and his people. This is what we call the intertestamental period. And in this time, we see a man called Zacharias. The Bible says, we are going to read Luke chapter 1. We are going to spend a lot of time there. So we are going to practically read the entire chapter. So I want you to bear with me as we examine and see if we can learn something from Zacharias. Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. We are going to start there. Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. The Bible says, Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. The Bible says that this couple, they were righteous and blameless in the ways of the Lord. But there is a problem. They had no child. Not only did they have no child, but they were old. I want you to say old. Okay, they were very old. Now the possibility of them having a child doesn't exist. And these people, this man, Zechariah, is a priest. And he's working in the temple. I want you to imagine, I want you to put yourself in their shoes. And these folks, right, they're not like us. They marry very early. Okay? They marry very early. Since they have been married, they have been praying over and over and over again for a child. Because in their culture, it's very, very important to have a child. Sometimes your whole livelihood depends on it. They have been praying for a child. But now, the Bible says that now they are old. How many of us have been praying for something for a very long time? For weeks, for months, sometimes years, and even decades, Zechariah know how you feel. They have been praying, but now they are old. It's not that they have lost confidence in God's power, but rather they have actually lost faith in their bodies. Because, you know, science tells you that at a certain age, you cannot have babies anymore. But yet still, this man is in the temple. The Bible says that he is doing his duty. If we read from verse 8 and verse 10 to verse 10, he is doing his duties. He's in the temple and he is burning incense because that's what he's supposed to do. Even though for years he has been praying for God to move in his life in a special way. Even though for years he has been praying for God to give him a son, a child, a daughter, God has not answered his prayers. But here we see him still working and doing God's work in the temple. You know, sometimes it can be a little discouraging when we feel God doesn't answer our prayers. Is it just me or am I telling the truth? But here is Zechariah, somebody who is blameless and righteous. Not just him, his wife is also blameless and righteous. They have every reason to pick a bone with God. But they choose not to because they know that God has good thoughts about them. Very, very important. They know that God has good plans for them. Even though God is not answering or manifesting himself in the way that they would want him to, they are still trusting in God. And here, he is still doing God's work, even though he's not getting what he wants. This, my brother, this, my sisters, is faith that I want us to adopt and cultivate in our own lives. The Bible tells us that he was in the temple ministering as he's supposed to do. And you can imagine what his friends and his family members are railing him about. Something must be wrong with you. Why are you not having a child? For years they've been hearing this. They have been looking down on. I bet someone is suggesting to them to try something else. Their faith is not working because apparently their God is not listening to them. And Zechariah and his wife are still in the faith because they know that God wants nothing but good for them. As a matter of fact, they see themselves as Job, who is suffering, who is in trouble, and who is praying to God, I have done nothing wrong, God. Why is all this trouble coming my way? And like Job, even when his friends was telling him that he's done something wrong, he's saying that God is still God. And even though he decides to slay me, even though he decides not to remove my reproach, even though he decides not to listen to my prayers, I will still trust him. And I will still put my hope in him. The Bible tells us that he receives a visit while he was serving God in the temple. Verse 11, we read, "And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer hath been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord, to make ready for the Lord. And read verse, look in verse 8. A people prepared. Verse 18 says, and Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Here he is. For years he has been praying. For decades he has been praying for a child. Now, his wife and himself, their time is out to have children. I submit to you that he has even forgotten. He has even stopped praying for a child. Because he knows that the reality is it is impossible for him to have a child. And can you imagine now the angel of God is standing in front of him, telling him that you are going to have a child with your wife. And now he says, how can this be? He doesn't believe it. Remember that he is a righteous man, blameless in the sight of God. But here he has an angel of God before him. And he is saying that, I don't believe what you are saying. This is impossible. Sometimes it's a little difficult to swallow what God has given us. Sometimes a little challenging to wrap our minds around what God has for us. And I don't know about you, but I can imagine. My grandparents are well in their 80s. I can imagine Gabriel coming to my grandfather. I doubt he's as righteous and blameless as Zacharias. But I can imagine the angel of God coming before him, talking about, child of God, I'm here to tell you that your prayers have been heard. And you are going to father a child with your wife. And he will not even finish speaking. Like, hey, what, man, look here, man. Come on, man. Let me stop you right here, okay? You're not about to put me through emotions, okay? I'm not a child. I'm a grandfather. I know how these things work. I know what it takes for these things to work. And right now, this thing is not happening. Okay? And he's telling the angel, while you may be from heaven and all, I live here. And down here, things don't work like this. Zechariah expressed the same sentiment, and so the angel of God made him mute. He couldn't speak until the things that God had said would come to pass came to pass. The encounter that Zechariah had with the angel of God was something that was leading to something greater. The reason why God did not give Zechariah a choice in a matter, as a matter of fact, he removed his speech from him so that he couldn't affect the situation any other way, is that something very, very important was going to happen. Something greater than Zechariah having a child was about to happen. God was going to do something so ridiculous that Zechariah had been chosen to be a part of it. His experience was a prelude to divine action. He went home, couldn't talk. The Bible says that after a time, his wife became pregnant. And 5 months after that, she hid herself. 5 months she hid herself. Because I want you to know that She not only did not trust her environment, but maybe she didn't really trust that God was going to come through with it. I mean, can you imagine that a little bit? That maybe this is a false alarm? I mean, I'm going to make sure that this is real. I'm going to hide myself until I know that there is no way this is going to backfire. I'm not going to rejoice, and I'm not going to tell people that God has done a miraculous thing in my life, but I'm going to make sure it is guaranteed before I start talking about it. Because if I start talking about it now and it doesn't happen, I'll be looking to a fool, and I've been looking like a fool for far too long. The Bible says she hid herself for 5 months, and then when it was real, she started praising God that this is real. How many of us, sometimes when God gives us a certain direction, we feel it, but we are not too sure about it, and so we don't talk about it, and so we don't thank God for what He's beginning to do in our lives. We hide ourselves. And sometimes, because we hide ourselves, we don't completely realize what God is doing in our lives. The Bible tells us that Elizabeth hid herself for 5 months. But the crazy thing is, when God has intending to do something in our lives, something so important, whether in our personal lives or in our collective body, we can hide ourselves all we want. But just like pregnancy is going to come to light. Just like pregnancy is going to be too big to hide anymore, and everybody is going to know what God is doing in our lives. The condition and experience of Elizabeth and Zechariah was only supposed to precede something much greater. We look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. The Bible says that now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother, Mary, was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with a child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to publicly make an example out of her, decided that he was going to do it privately. But then the angel of the Lord came to him and said, Joseph, Mary, your wife, Joseph, Mary, your wife, the pregnancy that she is with is of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, they say, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin will be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being translated is God with us. I want you to think about this passage for a second. Those of us who have been born and raised in the church, sometimes we overlook the significance and the potency of this passage. A virgin will give birth. Okay. When you read that, the first word that comes into your mind is what? Because this is also against natural circumstances or natural precedents of our human nature. And can you imagine, even though God has said it in his word in Isaiah that this is going to happen, now the people of God are not really, really, really concerned about what has been written. Now they are talking about the physical, what is real to them. And a virgin is with child. I can imagine our religious circles, even right now, all the tweets that is happening on Twitter. Okay? How about this? Hashtag unbelievable. Even hashtag 666. Or hashtag this is satanic. Or hashtag God has never worked in such a manner. Or hashtag this cannot possibly be from God. My favorite hashtag Jesus come get your children. Hashtag last day events. It is unthinkable in their time and in our time to even see this as a possibility. No, I want to demonstrate to you why the experience of Zacharias and Elizabeth was so fundamental in this passage that we see here in Matthew chapter 1. How about this? After this experience that Zechariah had, after the visit of the angel, that this old grandma, old enough to be grandma and grandpa, are about to have a child. After this happened, can we imagine the conversation right now? Did you hear that a virgin is about to have a child? Did you hear that a virgin is pregnant? Wow, that is so strange. I can't believe it. Yeah, and the other day I heard that this old guy who is so old that he's old enough to be my grandfather is having a child with his wife who is equally as old. Oh, man, I heard that too. Wow. That nothing is really impossible with God. Can you make the connection? Seeing what God has done through this old age couple makes it plausible, makes it very plausible for God to have a virgin become pregnant. If Mary had gotten pregnant without Elizabeth getting pregnant, I submit to you that she would not be accepted as who she was supposed to be. As a matter of fact, even after all these preludes that God provided for his children, many of the people still did not accept Jesus as the Son of God. Oftentimes, we get a lot of preludes in our lives, preludes to divine actions. And the example of Zacharias and Elizabeth is not the only prelude we see of divine action in the Bible. There are numerous examples. For example, the first rain comes before what? The latter rain. The early rain has to come before the latter rain. Can you imagine God acting in such a way that he has described that it will happen in the latter rain before us having experienced the early rain? God sometimes wants to do something so ridiculous in our lives that we cannot even accept it as coming from him because it is beyond our imagination. It is beyond our mode of thought. It is beyond our ability to comprehend. So God sends us something not as crazy if we consider it. How about this? God destroying the whole world with a flood. That coming before him saying that he's going to destroy the whole world by fire. Can you imagine? I mean, to them, it was unthinkable. Water over the whole face of the world, that's impossible. If that is impossible, how alone is fire going to sound to his people? How about Abraham willing to sacrifice his one and only beloved son, coming before God the Father, subjecting his only begotten son as a sacrifice for humanity? We see these preludes over and over again. How about Lazarus, having been dead for a couple of days, preceding the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself? God gives us so many examples in the Bible about him wanting to act, but the willingness of humanity limiting him, so he gives us an appetizer before the dinner. Beloved, I know that God wants to do something unimaginable in my life, in your life. Something that is so ridiculous that should he let it happen right now, we would even doubt that it came from him. But he's given us signs. He's given like preludes to his divine action. Sometimes they come in the form of people that we know. Sometimes they come in the form of things that we have been introduced to. Sometimes they come in the form of concepts or ideologies that seem a little familiar to us. Whether in our personal lives or collectively, as a church, God is moving. And I believe it is our prerogative to take notes of these things, these great and wonderful things that God is using as a stepping stone to take us to a place that he wants us to go, to bring us closer in communion and connection with him. If we ignore it, sometimes he does it anyway, but he doesn't use us. That is the scary part. We see an example in Luke chapter 19. In Luke chapter 19, Christ is walking amongst his disciples, with his disciples, entering into Jerusalem. And the people are crying, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And everybody's excited. Everybody's filled with joy. And then the elders of the church say, like, "Hey, you cannot do this. Tell these people to be quiet." And Christ said, "If these are quiet now, if these become silent now, immediately the stones will cry out." Beloved, sometimes when we don't see what God is trying to do in our lives, the truth of the matter is he uses somebody else. Because the Bible tells us, and this is very, very true, that God is not willing that no one should perish, but all should come to repentance. God is a saving God. He is a missional God. And everything that he does is so that he can save as many people to himself as possible. So he uses us to achieve this purpose. And when we don't make ourselves available, he goes to plan B. But we are plan A. He will only go to plan B if we tell him, through our actions, then no thank you. How about there are also instances where God doesn't necessarily choose a plan B, but he sticks with plan A. But it doesn't work the way he wants it to work. We learn through geography and through historical evidences that the children of Israel, it was only supposed to take them 4 days to get into the promised land. But because of their disobedience, because they did not recognize God's preludes, because they did not recognize God's providence in their lives, and because they were not willing to do what God told them to do, it took them 40 years. 40 years instead of 4 days to get into their promised land. 40 full years of pain and suffering. 40 full years of heartaches, of loss of leaders, because they did not recognize God's preludes in their lives. I don't know about you, but the Bible tells me that God wants to do something. He, as a matter of fact, he said, God thinks about me. God thinks about you. And the thoughts he has are good. The thoughts he has for you are peaceful. The thoughts he has for you is to give you hope for the future. And he wants to do these things in you, for you, and through you. God is not only seeking to save you, he wants to save you so that through you, somebody else can be saved. This is the will of God concerning us. Having had my share of experiences, my share of recognizing that sometimes I don't welcome what God is trying to do in my lives. Experiences of knowing that I may be letting God take me through the 40-year route instead of the 4-day route. And these are true when we really think about God's movements in our lives. Some of us have been bypassed. In other words, God, whether something that God could have done through us because of our unwillingness, because of our unpreparedness, he chose to do it through another person. But the beautiful thing about God is he doesn't stop working. He still has things that he wants to do in you. Life-changing things, life-saving things. He wants to do in you, for you, and through you. I want to call all those who are like me who feel sorry for not letting God do what he wants to do in us. And we want to make a pledge that God, give me the sight to recognize your movements in my life so that I can take a step with you to doing what you want to do in me.